Just one point of clarification. The Mommy and Me Day is not at 10 p.m. It's at 10 a.m., in case anybody wondered. And Damaris Kohler is indeed the point lady for that. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 24, where we are continuing through our verse-by-verse study of the Bible. Currently, we are in the book of Genesis. We're going to be picking up where we left off last time, last Wednesday night. We ended in verse 28. So tonight we're going to cover, or tonight, this morning, we're going to cover verses 29 through 67. Some of you may note that Genesis 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. It's the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, and it's very important. There is some repetition, but necessary repetition here in chapter 24. And it's all about the Father, the Helper, the Bride, and the Son. The Father, the Helper, the Bride, and the Son. Chapter 24 is all about getting a wife for the Son, for Isaac, Abraham's son, Isaac. At first glance, it looks like some divinely orchestrated love story that culminates in the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. But since it's the longest chapter in Genesis, it may be that there's more here than what meets the eye. For within this God-directed love story, there are pictures that point to spiritual truths that directly relate to you and me. As we look at chapters 22, 23 and 24 in sequence, we see an interesting picture emerge. Chapter 22 tells us of the almost sacrifice of the son, how the father Abraham almost offered up his son Isaac on Mount Moriah in the exact spot that Jesus would be offered up. Abraham almost offered up Isaac on Mount Moriah, almost sacrificing his son. That's chapter 22. Chapter 23 tells us the death and burial of Sarah, of the mother. And as she is a picture of Israel, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive them. And so the scripture tells us that now one of the reasons why Israel is blind to their Messiah is because God is bringing all of the Gentiles into the Christian church. And once the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then God will open the eyes of the Jews, and they will embrace Jesus as their Messiah. So as Sarah is in the dark, even so today, Israel is in the dark as to who Jesus really is. And that's what chapter 23 is about. Then in chapter 24, we read that Abraham had a servant. Now, he's the unnamed servant in chapter 24, but elsewhere he is named. His name is Eleazar, which really means God is the helper. And so we can call him the helper. Who else did Jesus say was also called the helper? The Holy Spirit, that's right. So in chapter 24, we read about the Father sending the helper out into the world to find a bride, to take her out from her home and bring her back into the promised land. And we see so much of our Lord Jesus as the Holy Spirit is now in the world gathering a bride together to take us on out of here. And who would say amen to that? That's right. Take us on out of here and bring us home to heaven. Now, these events, Abraham almost sacrificing Isaac, Sarah dying, the helper going into the world to find a bride for the son, these events really did happen. But yet, as with everything that God does, there's always more than what meets the eye. Now, chapter 24 begins with a solemn, yet admittedly very awkward oath. Look back at chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all he had, this would be to Eleazar, "Please put your hand under my thigh." Awkward. "Put your hand under my thigh. I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go out to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac, because marrying a Canaanite idol worshiper or anyone outside of the family of God would be detrimental to Isaac's faith. That's why we're told in the New Testament, do not be unequally yoked together with non-believers. And absolutely speaks of the dating process and who you're going to marry. If you're a believer in Jesus, do not allow your hearts to get united to somebody who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as missionary dating. I'm going to date them so that they will come to faith in Jesus. Never works. In fact, it's usually the worldly person who pulls the believer down. And I can't tell you how many people I've spoken to over the years that really regret marrying somebody outside of the family of God. It's just polar opposites, and it never works out. And it's true in marriage. It's also true in business. I would say any of you business people, don't get unequally yoked together with a non-believer. Don't become partners with equals with somebody who's not a Christian, because your God is Jesus. Their God is money, or the God of this world, the devil. And you have two diametrically opposed ideals of how life should be lived. So don't be unequally yoked together with non-believers. So Abraham says, put your hand under my thigh. This is a cultural thing. It's, I guess if you're going to put your hand underneath another man's thigh, you better mean business. You better take this oath seriously. I, however, prefer a firm handshake. So verse 9, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. Then the servant took how many of his master's camels? What does it say there? Yeah, count all the fingers. 10. 10 camels. That'll play prominently later. And then he departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Nahor was Abraham's brother. So 10 camels. Some view the 10, the number 10, as relating to the law, the 10 commandments, and we'll touch on that later on. So the servant hops on his 10 camels loaded up with goods and probably other people, and they left from the land of Canaan 500 miles or so to Ur of the Chaldees, specifically to the city of Nahor. At that point, he stops at a well and he begins to pray. Verse 14, in his prayer, now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he finished speaking. Wouldn't that be nice to have an answer to your prayer before you even say the word amen? You know, and Lord, I pray this, and boom, there it is. Amen, I guess. Yeah, you know, that's how it was for this servant. So as he, before he even finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. She, Rebekah, was Abraham's grandniece. Therefore, she would eventually marry Isaac, who was also her cousin once removed. The servant then asks her for a drink, and she says, oh, drink, my lord, and I will also water your 10 camels. Now, an empty camel can drink up to 30 gallons at one time. So very likely she went and fetched 300 gallons of water. And I know her pitcher wasn't that big. She had to make many, many, many trips. She worked hard. She worked hard for the money. So hard for it, honey. And so I just dated myself, and God bless Donna Summers. So it was verse 22 now, when the camel had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for a wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. At that point, then she invites the servant or the helper and all the camels and all to lodge with her and her family that night. So the young woman, verse 28, ran and told her mother's household these things. Which brings us to our text this morning, beginning with verse 29 through 49, where we read that the helper clearly communicates the call. The helper clearly communicates the call. Verse 29, now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Keep your eyes on this Laban guy. You know, keep a hold of your wallet. Laban is a conniving, sneaky guy that we will deal with later on, where he will reveal his nature. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Oh, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Again, Laban, he's an opportunist. He is shrewd. He is devious, self-seeking. And when we get to chapters 29 through 31, his character will be exposed. The first thing, though, that impressed Laban was the gifts. The gifts that the helper had given to the future bride. You catch that? So he saw the nose ring, he saw the bracelets, and he's like, "Whoa, these gifts are pretty big. They're pretty substantial." If we are to witness to the Labans of the world, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit and then exercise the gifts of the Spirit that he gives to us. We read this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus said, "But you shall receive power." Dunamis is the Greek word where we get our word dynamite from. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many of us have been baptized with water, but have we all been then baptized with the Holy Spirit? "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and as a result of the power, result of the gifts, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," even Bartlett, Tennessee. So we will be witnesses, effective witnesses, when we have had that baptism of the Spirit and then the gifts of the Spirit. As we read through the book of Acts, the pattern is very clear. The disciples are baptized with, filled with the Spirit. They begin to manifest the gifts. At one time it was tongues, another time it was healing, another time word of knowledge. They manifested the gifts of the Spirit. Then the people who were not believers were like, "What's going on here? Something otherworldly is happening." And at that point, then the preaching begins and hundreds and thousands of people get saved. And that's the pattern that's repeated over and over in the book of Acts. And that is the pattern that the world needs to see in the church today. I mean, many in the church have become very smart with facts and figures, but that's not going to win the day. Because the world, they're also smart with their countermeasures and their so-called facts and their skewed figures. And I like to say about them, figures can't lie, but liars sure can figure. But using facts and figures isn't going to win the day, but the power of the Holy Spirit will. And so Laban was impressed with the gifts. Even so, we need to manifest the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 32, then the man, the helper, came into the house and he unloaded the camels. I guess this is Laban then unloading the camels and providing straw and feed for the camels and water to wash the feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he, then Laban said, "Well, speak on." So the helper would not rest, would not even eat until he had accomplished his mission, told his errand. Even so, the Holy Spirit is not resting today, but is actively moving among us and throughout the world, speaking to us about his errand. What is his errand? Well, number one, to save us from our sins and to make us into the bride of Christ. Number two, to take us on out of this world and to bring us to Jesus himself when we'll see him face to face. And so that's the errand of the Holy Spirit today. And he's not going to rest until mission is accomplished. And that final, last Gentile that is to come into the church, when that final, last person finally says, okay, Jesus, be my Lord, at that point, we are out of here. That's when the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ right now, you may be that last person. Would you please hurry up and get saved? I am tired of waiting for you. Get saved today. So he said, finally, Laban says, okay, then, what's your errand? Tell us your errand. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. Abraham was 10 years older. He was old too. So when she was old, how old was Sarah when she gave birth to Isaac? 90. How old was Abraham? 100. Wow, miracle baby. They were long past the years of childbearing. She specifically was, had gone through the change. Miracle baby. Who else is the most important miracle baby ever? Jesus, born of a virgin. And so Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him, to Isaac, he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family, take a wife for my son. And then I said to the master, well, perhaps the woman will not follow me. What if she exercises her free will and says, I don't want to go? Do I force her? Do I make her against her will? But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son, for my family, for my father's house. So Abraham was a man of faith. God is going to work it out. But you will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, if they exercise their free will and say no, then you will be released from my oath. And this day, so then the servant says, so that's what Abraham said. And so this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. It shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water and I say to you, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will also draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. And then he goes on to tell Laban, and even before I finished speaking in my heart, before I was praying in my heart. By the way, prayer can be silent and God hears it loud and clear. It could be in your heart. It could be in your mind. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Did you know that right now I'm praying for you? I'm praying for me. Lord, help me to clearly communicate your word to all the people here. And Lord, please help them to put up with me for the next few moments. And so I'm praying for you. Hopefully you're praying for me. And we can pray for without ceasing. Hey, when we're in the Taco Bell line and it's taking way too long, it's a good time to silently pray. God, give me patience. Please help me, Lord. And so before I even finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank. She gave my camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose, the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth. I like that. Led me in the way of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But Jesus is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And we're led in the way of truth. It's so wonderful about the things of God. He always brings us into the truth and into the light, revealing more and more light to us. The things of the occult, by the way, it's going from one dark thing to another, to another, to another, to another. You know, in the occultic practices around the world, you have no idea what you're getting yourself into. Whereas in Christianity, the Bible's wide open. There it is. This is everything about God that he wanted us to know while we were here on earth. And so nothing hidden. And by the way, everything in the Bible is true. Did you know that in the Old Testament, there are over 350 prophecies concerning who the Messiah would be? Some say 360, 365 even, one for every day of the year. Multitudes, hundreds of prophecies, predictions of who the Messiah would be. And Jesus, the only one ever, has fulfilled every single one of them. He would be a descendant of Abraham. He would be a descendant of Isaac, a descendant of Jacob, a descendant of his son Judah. He would be of the family of David. Eventually, there would be a murder assassination attempt against him as a child, which he would escape down into Egypt, but then be called out and settle in Nazareth, would be called a Nazarene. He would perform many miracles, including raising the dead. And then finally, he would be crucified and between two thieves, but be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, that's 13 right there. There's no one else in human history that those even speak of other than who Jesus is, because he's the truth. He's the truth. And prophecy bears that out. Prophecy is an amazing, amazing study. If you want to know why you believe what you believe, study prophecy. Study prophecy. And then you'll know why you believe what you believe, because Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy, because he is the truth. So the Lord led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for a son. Verse 49. Now, so he tells him the story. This is a divinely orchestrated event. It's so obvious she's the one. However, you decide. The Holy Spirit today, it's so obvious that Jesus is the one, but you decide. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, if you don't want to let her go, or she's unwilling to go, then fine. Tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. I am busy about getting a bride. And if she's not the one, I'll move on. Isn't that just like the Holy Spirit today? Goes to people's hearts and ministers to them that if they... It's possible that they can harden their heart to the point that they don't want to listen. At that point, the Lord departs, moves on. I sure hope nobody here is in such a situation. So again, the servant shares the father's words, declares how Rebecca indeed appears to be the answer to the prayers, but then the decision is put in Bethuel, Laban, and Rebecca's hands. Even so, the Holy Spirit is clearly communicated to the world that Jesus is the only way. But then it's up to people whether or not they want to exercise their free will and come to faith in him. Jesus said, whosoever believes will not perish but has everlasting life. The offer is available. Jesus will forgive all of your sins. Every single sin you've ever committed or ever will commit. If you will come to him and ask him to be the Lord of your life. In Romans 10, verse 9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means you're ready to make him your master and you'll be his servant. You confess him as Lord and you believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, then you shall be saved. Now, years ago when I was 15 years old, I heard a message about salvation, and since I didn't want to go to hell, I decided I would ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And they said, you know, you can come forward and people will be here to pray with you. And I went forward. Did I need those people to pray with me? No. Did I want to? Yes. because they also told me, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. And so they said, if you want to just get that taken care of, you want to confess before the world that, yes, you're asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life, then you come forward. And by so doing, you're confessing. And therefore, you will never be denied. I thought, man, kill two birds with one stone. Get saved and confess Jesus to the world. I'm on it. I'll do it. And I did. Maybe there's someone here today. You need to do that. You need to take that stand for Jesus. You need to come forward for Jesus. He'll forgive your sins. You got so much to lose, all of your sins. And you got so much to gain, eternal life. It's worth it. Fair trade. You give Jesus your sins. He gives you his righteousness. That's a pretty cool trade right there. We win. But will you do it? Will you do it? Now, in verses 50 through 60, we read about a reluctant release. A reluctant release. Then Laban and Bethuel, Bethuel's the dad, Laban is his son and also the brother of Rebekah. And we don't know why, but it seems that Laban does most of the talking. Don't know why. Usually it's the father who did most of the talking and negotiating, but here his son seems to be the one who's large and in charge. Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good." Am I the only one who thinks that that is an awkward statement? It comes from God, so we don't know if it's good or bad. Well, if it comes from God, then it should be good. Just like we sang this morning, right? You are good. Good. Oh. So I'm reading this and I'm confused. Why would you say it comes from God? Therefore, we cannot say whether it's good or bad. Here's a thought. Could be there are some people like Bethuel and Laban who can't even perceive the goodness in the things that God does. This goes right over their head. They don't perceive it. They don't want it. You know, it's interesting how Jesus spoke in parables. Because not only was it prophetic, Isaiah says that seeing the people would see but not perceive, hearing they would hear but not understand. It's so interesting how when Jesus spoke parables, there were multitudes there. But after the service was over and Jesus dismissed the people, most of the multitude left. And they're scratching their head. That was an odd story. Why did he talk to us about farming and fishing and stuff? Oh, well, go back to my farming and fishing. And they'd go off and live their lives. But then the disciples and those that were close to them, those who wanted to know would come later and say, "What did you mean by that parable? Would you explain that to us?" And then Jesus would graciously explain it to them. And it dawns on me that there are people who will hear, but then they won't ask questions. They won't dig more. And you know what? They don't get much either. It's been said you'll only get what you put in. And if that is so true in spiritual things, if we want to know more, more is available. We can ask questions. We can do some research. There are some wonderful websites out there the Blue Letter Bible, by the way, is a great website you can go to and search for biblical questions if you have any questions on your heart or mind. Or you can, you know, call up here or come here, and if we don't have the answers, we'll find them out. Do the best we can. But may we be careful about hearing and then going our way and then forgetting. And so then we'll be like Laban and Bethuel saying, "Oh, God did something. I don't know if it was good or bad." No, it's always good. So the servant's story, so amazing, so impressive. It comes from God. At least they were willing to recognize that. So in verse 51, they finally say, "Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servants heard these words, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. Once she was in on this, yes, I want to be married to the son, then the helper gives her more stuff. Isn't that cool? As believers, when you and I, when we are all in on being with our Lord Jesus, being one with him, oh, the Holy Spirit continually lavishes us with more and more. He also, there in the middle of verse 53, gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. I'm sure that's what Laban was hoping for all along anyway. He gets some precious stuff as well. When God blesses you, he then blesses through you. And the reason that God gives us the gifts of the Spirit are so that we can minister to others. It's always about others. We're blessed in the process, but it's always about blessing us and blessing through us to other people. So finally, the message is delivered. The conclusion is reached. Yes, Rebekah's coming with us. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning and said, "Send me away to my master." Okay, time to go. But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. Let her stay a few days. How about 10? How about a month? How about never? She can go when never happens. And after that, she may go." By the way, when you decided to really follow Jesus, did you notice how some close to you were a little less than excited about your newfound faith? "Hey, I'm glad you got religion and all, but don't become one of those Jesus freaks. Hey, don't you be one of those hellfire brimstone Bible thumpers. Hey, you know what? God gave you a brain. Don't just go by blind faith. Don't just go by blind faith. Use your brains." Well, they might have meant well. Did you know that they were really speaking for the devil? Let me ask you a few questions. First of all, who wants to keep us from being fully sold out for Jesus? Who wants us to be quiet about Jesus? Who wants us to walk according to our own wisdom and not walk according to the word of God? The devil. And so if you really want to walk with our Lord, then be prepared to deal with the Bethuels and the Labans and the Bethuels' wives, Rebekah's moms of the world. They're not really concerned about you. They just don't want you and your witness to upset them. And that's what they're doing. Tone it down. How should we respond to them? Like Abraham's servant, notice in verse 56, he said to them, "Do not hinder me." Hey, what did Jesus say to Peter when Peter said, "Ah, you're not going to have to die on the cross? Get behind me, Satan." Now, you probably don't want to call your friends and family Satan, unless the Lord's really leading, but you better make sure. "I'm going to follow Jesus." "No, don't get carried away. You're of the devil." Yeah, might be a break in the witness there. I don't know. "Don't hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "Well, we'll call the young woman and ask her personally." So they hit her up on Facebook and brought her in. Then they called Rebekah and said, "Will you go with this man?" Will you obey the Holy Spirit in order that you might be married to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ? Will you go where God leads? It's a big question today. Will you go? And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, mama of millions. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them, numerous descendants becoming leading officials in unfriendly nations. And God has indeed fulfilled this. How many Jewish people occupy high places all around the world? Now, in verses 61 through 67, the helper brings the bride to the groom. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. It's about a 500-mile journey from where they were to where Abraham and Isaac were. Took probably a couple months or more. They did a lot of talking on the way, passing the time. I spy something that begins with S. Sand. I spy something that begins with C. Camels, that's right. There, you know how to play the game. So, but what else did they talk about? No doubt they talked about Isaac the son. And what a beautiful picture it is. The helper speaking to the bride about the son. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. He will not speak of himself. He will glorify me. And that is indeed, when the Holy Spirit is moving, Jesus is getting the glory. So, foreshadowing here, their discussion of going to, what's he like? What color are his eyes? Does he have flowing Fabio hair or balding John Pillivan hair? What does he have, you know? What's he like? And the Holy Spirit, or the helper, speaking to Rebekah about Isaac. And that's what happens when we come to Bible study. As we're reading through the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about our Lord Jesus and how wonderful he is, how strong he is, how protective he is, and how much joy he has in his heart as he awaits the day when we're going to be gathered together to be with him. Verse 62, now Isaac, finally, here comes the son. Not the Beatles song, but. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lehi Roi, for he dwelt in the south. This Beer Lehi Roi means the well of the one who sees. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field of the evening. He was praying. Beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus, who right now is praying for you and me. And he lifted his eyes and looked. There the camels were coming. What did Isaac say when he saw the camels coming? Here come the camels. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes. It was funnier in my mind than what you... Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. Who has the old King James Version? What is? Would you read it really loud for us to hear, Lindsay? She lighted off her camel. You know. Kind of ruins the love story, doesn't it? Is that Isaac? That's funny right there. So she, which literally means she got off the camel. And that's important. Don't let that escape you, because I'll talk about that in a second. For she had said to the servant, who is this hunky man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, that's him. It's my master. That's Isaac. So she took a veil and covered herself. Rebekah observed the cultural custom of modesty for women. Unlike our culture, which compels women to dress attractively and seductively, that skin is in mindset. Ladies, my heart goes out to any of you who feel pressured to try to look a certain way that you know in your heart's uncomfortable. But you're probably thinking, well, how do I compete? You know, everybody else is doing it, and I don't feel right about showing all this, and yet that's the way of the world. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, men and women. Don't allow the culture to dictate to you how you should. You know, the poor young girls in our society, man, are they being pressured to show it all and give it all. We go down that trail for a while, save it for another time. But ladies, my heart really does go out to you if you're feeling that pressure. Let it go. So she covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. Again, Sarah died. She's now in the dark. And now the bridegroom, Isaac, is bringing his bride into that habitation, just like one day Jesus will bring us into that holy habitation. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So to recap this beautiful, divinely orchestrated love story, we have the father sends the helper to fetch a bride. The helper meets a thirsty woman at a well, a source of water. Just happened to be she was thirsty, happened to be there was water. The woman agrees to become the bride. Yes, I will go. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The folks at home were reluctant to let her go. Well, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Along the way, the helper tells the bride all about the bridegroom. Even so, the word of God, it's all about Jesus. He is the very word of God. The bride is brought to the son on 10 camels. More on that in just a little bit. Finally, the bridegroom and the bride meet face to face. Now, we read in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but then we shall know as we are known. I'm looking forward to that face-to-face time, the real face time, when we have face time with Jesus. And he wipes away every tear from our eyes. You know, the Bible is full of weeping, and it's over sin and death. But on that day, every tear will be wiped from our eyes because there will be no more sin, no more death, no more crying there. We're going to see the King, and I can't wait. Yes, these events really did happen, but God is an ultimate multitasker, and he uses these events to paint a beautiful picture about himself, the Holy Spirit, the bride of Christ, the church, and also the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. How many camels were there? 10. How many commandments are there? 10. What did the camels do? They brought the bride to the groom. Once she came to the bridegroom, to Isaac, what did she do? She got off her camels. She left the camels. No longer did she still embrace the camels. Oh, I love these camels. I'm going to keep them forever as long as I'm married. No, no, no. She got off. What are the Ten Commandments designed to do? We read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the law, Ten Commandments, was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, not by the works of the law, but by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under that tutor. See, the law is good in that it speaks to us of the righteous requirements of God. Do these things and you'll have eternal life. Well, how many of you, and myself included, have kept the law perfectly from birth to now? Not a single one of us. But we do see somebody who has kept the law perfectly, and that's Jesus. So the law has done its job. It has brought us to Jesus. He said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And he did it. But after we've come to Jesus, we now need to say, okay, it's no longer about keeping the law. Now it's about loving the Lord. And I find that as I love the Lord, I'm able to do far better in scriptural things than when I was trying to be good enough. Isn't that amazing? That's a work of God's grace, by the way. When we leave that lawful relationship with God, thinking, I have to do this in order to please God, when we're done with that, and we say, you know what? I already pleased God by faith. Now I'm just going to love him, and he's going to love me. Now I'm able to keep those righteous requirements of the law that I never could have if I was still trying to hold on to my 10 camels, so to speak. Today, the Holy Spirit is calling out, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Will you be part of that wedding feast? See, once Isaac and Rebekah were finally united, it was then the party ensued. Even so, one day we're going to be part of the wedding feast of the Lamb of God. Are you going to be there? Will you be part of it? In Matthew 22, in verses 11 through 13, Jesus says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Wedding garments were provided at the door. That's your ticket in. You go to the wedding and they give you these garments and y'all look the part. You're part of the wedding party. And if somebody refused a wedding garment, oh, that was a huge insult. And they wouldn't even be allowed in. But here, somebody snuck in, tried to sneak in, but was caught. They were caught. And the king will say, well, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hey, wedding day's coming. The bride of Christ is going to be united with the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Are you in? Or are you pretending? Would you like to make sure? Do you know that you know that you know? This is nothing to guess at. And if you would like to make sure that you're in after the closing song, please come forward. People would love to pray with you. Just lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. The offer is available. Are you willing? Father, thank you for your word today. And Lord, this amazingly beautiful picture. It shows, Lord, that your plan of salvation was You knew what you were going to do even long before the foundation of the world. And you gave us so many pictures, so many clues, so many prophecies that led up to the finished work of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to save us from our sins. We believe in you and we trust in you because when we were trying to be good enough on our own, we failed miserably. But the law has brought us to you. And so now we're saved by grace. Righteousness by faith. And we thank you so much for that. And Lord, if there are any here or listening, maybe it's a podcast or something, somebody's listening to this, and they have not yet surrendered their lives to you, we pray they would today before it's too late. Because eventually you are coming back and then the door will be shut. So this is the day. And if there are any out there who, again, don't yet believe in you, I pray that today they would, to make sure. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we?